Let's take the Word of God, and if you please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin here reading in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Much time, as we look here at this chapter in Ephesians chapter 5, much time will be spent studying this portion of Scripture in this series, and if you haven't been here, we started last week a series on God's design for marriage. And we're taking a short break from the book of Proverbs and considering this important topic. And we're going to spend much time studying this portion of Scripture in this series. Many wonderful and helpful truths are found here in Ephesians 5 to help really a marriage be honoring to the Lord. And that it should be our desire that we, in all things, but particularly in our marriages, we would please the Lord. In Ephesians 5, notice with me verse 21, the Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, we have already stated in the opening lesson, I gave, I think it was four or five principles for marriage, foundational principles for marriage, and I've already stated in the opening lesson that marriage finds its origin in the mind of God. In other words, marriage is not the construct of man, it is the design of God. And since God has designed this wonderful union between one man and one woman, it is imperative that we analyze how God intends this union to be lived out. God has not only designed it, but he has also given us instruction as to how this union is supposed to be lived out. And so we must be careful not to allow our marriages or any relationship to be led astray. If you turn with me here, you're in Ephesians. If you hold your place here in Ephesians 5 and go to the book of Colossians in chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians 2, notice with me in verse 18. This is a general statement, but I believe it can apply to marriage as well. He says, "Beware," Colossians 2:18, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, the word spoil here, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means to be led away. It means to be seduced away. Now, notice here he says, beware lest any man spoil you, he said, through vain philosophies, through the tradition of men, through by the rudiments of the world, and he says, and not after Christ. And so our marriages can easily be influenced by vain philosophies, by the traditions of men, by the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. I want us to think here about this idea of vain philosophies. The American Psychiatrist Association has published a manual entitled diagnostic and statistical manual of mental disorders. This work is nearly 1,000 pages of reading material. And in this manual, they diagnose 157 mental disorders. 157 mental disorders. And among those mental disorders, here's a following that are part of the list. Attention deficit disorder, or as they call it, ADD. They have also conduct disorder. That's a mental illness. Let me give you the meaning of what they say conduct disorder. They said conduct disorder is characterized by behavior that violates either the rights of others or major societal norms. These symptoms must be present for at least 3 months, with one symptom having been present in the past 6 months. People with conduct disorder display limited empathy and little concern for the feelings, the wishes, and the well-being of others. And that is a mental disorder, according to the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. They have disruptive mood disorder. You know what that is? It is characterized by severe and recurrent temper outbursts that are grossly out of proportion in intensity or duration to the situation. They even have oppositional defiance disorder. This is an ongoing pattern of anger, guided disobedience, defiant behavior towards authority, figures that go beyond the bounds of normal childhood behavior. They have internet gaming disorder. Obsessive compulsive disorder. A personality disorder, avoidant personality disorder, antisocial disorder, narcissistic personality disorder, social communication disorder, substance-related disorder, and they even have addictive disorder. And so the point I'm trying to make here is the philosophy of the world is this, that, if there is something wrong in your life, it's because you are mentally unstable, and therefore you need psychiatrist help. These diagnoses are followed by endless psychotherapies and mind-altering drugs. That's what they do. They spend much time describing the problematic behavior while never presenting a cure. On the other hand, the Bible, however, not just describes the problem, it explains the problem. And also in the Bible is found, the Bible is the expert to finding the cure. And so that 1,000 page manual is much of nonsense, trying to say this is your behavior, then you have a mental disorder. Instead of dealing with sin, they said, okay, your problem, could you attribute it? It's not you, it's something that's wrong with you, and you can't help yourself. That doesn't help anything or anyone. You know, as we think about, the reason why I deal with that is often people, when they think about their marriages, they are going to be influenced by the world, and they say, well, my marriage is not what it should be or what it ought to be, and so let me find out what men say about this. What are my problems? And so a woman is unfaithful, and they said, well, there's got to be a disorder for that. Someone is angry, there's got to be a disorder for that. Well, the behavior is not what it should be. There's got to be some mental disorder, and the issue is not the mind, the issue is the heart. It's very important. And they do not know, the world and the philosophies of the world do not know how to diagnose the heart. They attribute it to other things. You know, the Bible is very, I hope that we, when we seek to find answers, I hope that we look to the Bible with a clear understanding that the Bible will provide for the answers that we need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God that we hold in our hands is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what it does? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is going to have everything we need, not just to, if you would, describe the problem, but to explain the problem and to give us the cure for it. In James 1:22, Pastor James encourages the believers by saying this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, And then he says, deceiving your own selves. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, the Bible says, the Bible has the answers. The problem is that man don't want to be confronted with the answers. You see, the greatest damage that's been done to relational problems in our society today has been the philosophies of men, because the philosophies of men come to men and say, you're not the issue, you have a disorder, and you say, it's going to be okay, we're going to give you a treatment, and it's not your fault. That's not going to help anybody's relationship problems. You see, the issue is the heart of man, and when the heart of man becomes confronted with the truth of God's word, he has to either ignore it and rebel against it, or he has to get it right. He says, not only beware of vain philosophies, but he says also beware of the tradition of men. The word tradition basically has the idea of the teachings of men, what has been transmitted by men, the precepts and the ideas of men that have been widely assimilated in society. That's the tradition of men. And we have to be careful that when we look at our own marriages, that we not look around at the marriages of the world, but that we look at the Bible and seek to define marriage according to the Word of God, not the traditions of men. He says we have to beware of the rudiments of the world. Now, we know all that is in the world. What's all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. And so the rudiments of the world, the idea here, the word rudiments is interesting, because the word rudiments means something that is orderly in arrangement. The world has its own way of ordering things and ideas, the rudiments of the world, like that book, the manual to diagnose everybody's mental disorder. That's orderly. That's the rudiments of the world. And I want you to notice what he says. He says that do not beware lest any man spoil you. That means draw you away. How do they draw you away? They draw you away by vain philosophies. He goes on to say, by you're drawn away, you're spoiled by the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world. Now, what does he say at the end? And not after what? Or who? Christ. Not after Christ. Now, that expression here reveals the key to the lesson that I'm going to teach this evening. I would like to preach on this. Christ at the center of marriage. Christ at the center of marriage. You see, any trouble in a marriage is going to be areas where Christ is left out. According to Romans 12:2, the Bible says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so don't be conformed to this world. Rather, we should be transformed by the Word. Don't be conformed by the world. Be transformed by the Word of God. You see, these philosophies and these traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, are so harmful because they do not lead us after Christ. Indeed, these things lead us away from Christ. And the great struggle within man is that he wants his life. Here it is. The great struggle with man today, whether he is a born-again Christian or an unbeliever out in this world, is that he wants his life to be wonderful without Christ being the solution. You find that in the world. People don't want salvation. Why? Because they want their life to be wonderful without Christ. And often in marriages, people want a wonderful marriage, but they don't want Christ at the center. They want to have a wonderful marriage without Christ. And I can tell you that that cannot. It will never happen. Now, with these things in mind, I would like to bring your attention to the instruction we find back in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is specific instruction both to the wife and also to the husband. And I'm going to make several points here. We're going to begin here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to revisit this as I mentioned earlier, but I would like to just pull out one truth from this passage, and then we're going to visit other passages. Again, a general lesson here on this topic, Christ being at the center of marriage. And what we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that Christ, write this down, Christ must be the substance of marriage. Christ must be the substance of marriage. Now, as we look through this here in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," he says, "as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." And notice what he says, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands as in everything." And then he says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I use the word substance here concerning Christ must be the substance of marriage, because substance means that Christ is the most important part of the relationship. Let me say that again. The reason why I say that Christ must be the substance of marriage is because Christ must be the most important part of the marriage relationship. Christ is the real and the essential meaning of the marriage relationship. You see, although the specific instruction is different for both the wife and for the husband, there is actually, notice, unity in what the relationship is to represent. Did you notice that? In other words, he says to the wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, but then he says to the husband, love your wives. And so the instruction is different for both, but yet there is unity in what the relationship is supposed to represent. Now, what is it supposed to represent? What is the marriage relationship supposed to represent? Well, in verse 23 and 24, he says that the husband is the head of the wife. He says, right, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He goes on to say, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So he says here, wives, this is what you need to do. And the reason why you need to do this is because of what Christ means with the church. Now then he turns to the husband in verse 25 and he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he turns to the husband and he says to the husband, this is what you ought to do. Your responsibility is different than the wife's responsibility, but there is unity in what that relationship and your responsibility is supposed to represent. He goes on to say in verse 32, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, he's been talking about the relationship of the wife to the husband. And he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the relationship of husband and wife has been modeled in the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, this is both true for the wife and the husband. Both are to look to the relationship of Christ and the church. You see, two individuals in a marriage relationship can profess to know Christ as their Savior and yet not have a Christian marriage. Let me say that again. Two individuals in a marriage can profess to know Christ as their Savior and still not have a Christian marriage. See, how can you say that? Because Christ is not at the center. And Christ is not the substance of that marriage relationship. You see, what is a Christian marriage? I guess we have to answer that question. But what is a Christian marriage? Well, based upon Ephesians chapter 5, he says, wives, do this, as Christ in the church. And husband, do this because of what Christ means with regard to the church. And so a Christian marriage is a marriage that demonstrates or shows the relationship that Christ has with his church. That's what a marriage is. It's supposed to demonstrate or show the relationship that Christ has with his church. So, for example, for the wife, he says, the church is recognized as having a relationship with Christ when it is subject or submitted unto Christ. You see, the church is not to act independent of Christ. That's what he says. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband, even as the church is subject unto Christ. And so there is an understanding here that if the wife fulfills her responsibility, there's going to be a pointing towards Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. How foolish for a church to say, well, we're not going to read the Word of God, we're going to have our own program. That's not good. That's not a true representation of the relationship of Christ and the church. And so that marriage relationship, the wife is said that she has to exhibit those things as Christ and the church. I like what Jim Binney says in his book, The Ministry of Marriage. He wrote this. He says, the wife is to be motivated to submit in such a way as to illustrate the submission of the church to Christ. Now, for the husband, the church is recognized as being the recipient of the great love of Christ. And furthermore, the church is both, he says later, nourished and cherished by Christ, and so should the husband nourish and cherish his wife. He is supposed to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And so in the same way, Jim Binney says that the husband is motivated to love his wife in such a way as to illustrate the love of Christ for the church. You see, a godly marriage is only possible when it is centered on Christ. Without Christ at the center, a marriage is navigating in troubled waters. This is a reminder of what Christ told his disciples when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul agreed with that when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Consider the exhortation of Paul to the wife that lost her husband through death. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:39, he said this, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And then he adds this, only in the Lord. That's what he says. So he says, look, you are free to marry when your husband dies. Why? But understand what has to be at the center of this, that relationship, that marriage relationship must only be in the Lord. You see, the holy bonds of matrimony must only be approached in the Lord. If the Lord is not at the center of the relationship must not be considered. Now, I understand that there are people who say, well, I got saved later in life and I'm married to someone that is unsaved. Well, there's instructions for that. We'll look at that at a later time. But for right now, we're considering about this relationship that we have, having the right perspective of our marriage relationship. Furthermore, if the relationship becomes disconnected from the Lord later on, maybe you had the right perspective when you got married and things were going well, but over time that relationship becomes disconnected from the Lord, that relationship will begin to lose its likeness to the relationship of Christ and the church. You see, why would we get married? We would get married because of what the marriage union represents. And as believers, we must make sure that it represents the union between Christ and the church. And if that is not as stands as the purpose of our marriage, then we have the wrong purpose. Christ at the center of marriage will be evident when Christ becomes the substance of marriage. The second thing we consider as we look in the Word of God is that Christ is the satisfaction in a marriage. Now let's go to the book of Colossians for that. We looked at just a moment ago the book of Colossians, and we read the portion in Colossians chapter 2. We read verse 8, but I want us to read here the context of what he is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. And notice what he says. There's a number of expressions here that we're going to take out here. He's focusing on the believer's relationship with Christ and applies to really all areas of Christian living. And he says in Colossians 2 verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. So he says in Christ, and he says verse 3, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, we need wisdom. We need knowledge. Where is that found? Or in whom is it found? In Christ. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk ye in Him. You get that? We've received something from the Lord, and how are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in Him. He goes on to say, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so I'll stop here, because we have the clear emphasis in this text here, and we find that Christ is the satisfaction of a marriage. Now, the reason I'm saying that here is talking about Christian living in the general sense, but that applies to the marriage relationship. Why? Well, because often people get into the, get ready to get married, and they have the idea, as soon as I get married, all my problems will go away. We're going to have a honeymoon for the rest of our lives, and there's going to be no problems and no arguments, and everything is going to be perfect and peachy, and it's just going to be wonderful, because I'm going to find my satisfaction in the person that I'm about to marry. And then they get married and they find out that that person cannot satisfy them, and they place that expectation that the person cannot fulfill. So what does that bring about? Frustration. Why? Because Christ is the satisfaction in a marriage. I want us to consider several things that he mentions in this text. In verse 6 he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's talking about to believers, right? As ye have received the Lord, he said, so walk ye in Him. So the way we are supposed to walk, understand, as we walk in this life, how are we supposed to walk? What do we learn here from this as we apply it to marriage? We learn this, that Christ will be the sustainer of a marriage. Because he's talking about those who have received the Lord, we're supposed to walk in the Lord. And that is a daily abiding thing as we walk with the Lord. And so we find that as we live through this life, who is it that sustains us? It is the Lord Himself. And in the marriage relationship, often people get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the idea that, my mate, my husband, my wife, they've become the troublemakers, and therefore I'm going to get at them. Or I need to do something, and someone, because of their circumstances, often it may not be of their fault or their own, but often what happens is they leave Christ as the sustainer, and they begin to walk after their own lust. You've did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And they cease to walk in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 7, he says that we are rooted and built up in Him. What we learn here, if we apply that to marriage, is that Christ will be the strength of marriage. The idea of being rooted means that those roots go down into the ground and they seep into the ground, and this is what holds the tree up. Often you find that as high as the tree goes, sometimes the root runs just as deep as the tree runs high. And that as the storm comes, you find that the roots are what allows the tree to be strong. When we read in Psalm 1, the Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree, and he goes on to say, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so we understand that Christ will be the strength of a marriage. You see, when Christ not at the center, the marriage will crumble up. It will not be strong anymore. Why? Because you have two individuals who want their own way and who are not rooted in Christ. So Christ will be the sustainer of marriage. He will be the strength of a marriage. Notice in verse 7, he goes on to say, rooted and built up in Him. So being built up, notice, has the assumption that there is a solid foundation. And so here we find that Christ it will be the solid ground upon which a godly marriage is built. Christ will be the solid ground upon which a godly marriage is built. We are not only rooted in Him, but we are built up in Him. Often people may come and say, well, we have trouble in our marriage. And you ask, well, where is Christ? Is He at the center of that relationship? Are you rooted in Him? Are you being built up in Him? Well, no, we're dealing with all the things that's going on. And Christ loses sight in that marriage relationship. There's one more thing He says in verse 10. He says, and ye are complete in Him. You see, not only does will Christ be the sustainer of a marriage, the strength of a marriage, the solid ground upon which a godly marriage is built, but Christ will bring satisfaction to a marriage. He says, ye are complete in your spouse. Oh, no, that's not what he says. Ye are completed. Now, I know what Genesis 2 says. God saw that there was no help meet found for Adam, and so he brought Adam, and then they became one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's the principle that abides all throughout the scriptures that we find in Genesis chapter 2. But there's somebody else that's part of the equation where the Bible says that God brought Eve to the man. And remember that marriage is the design of God. And so there is actually not two individuals in a marriage relationship. There are three individuals in a marriage relationship. And a marriage will begin to crumble when you lose sight of that third person that is the most important part and the actual substance of the marriage relationship. Why? Because Christ will bring satisfaction to a marriage. One of the first things I say to in premarital counseling is this, and Clara, I'm sure she'll hear that. And I'll say this just to knock the wind out of them. Your husband-to-be and your wife-to-be, they're not going to satisfy you. I just want you to know that. You're not going to be fulfilled in them. Now, it's God's will. It's wonderful. Your life will flourish. But you cannot put that expectation on somebody else because they cannot complete you. Only Christ can complete you. Ye are complete in Him. We are to walk in Him. We are rooted in Him. We are built up in Him. And we are complete in Him. So we find that Christ must be the substance of marriage. Christ is the satisfaction in a marriage. And Christ, thirdly, is the solution for a troubled marriage. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on and he encourages the believers to walk in a way that is not after the former conversation. In other words, he says, the way that the Gentiles walk, used to walk, and he says even the way you used to walk. He says, don't walk like that anymore. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now, he says that to people who know what that life is like because they were not saved at one point. And he says that's what the way you used to walk. And he describes that behavior. In other words, everything that comes out of the flesh describes the life of the Gentiles, the life of the person who is unsaved, the life of these believers before they were saved. They used to walk unto lasciviousness. They used to work according to all uncleanness and greediness. That describes the life of the unregenerate world. But notice what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so learned who? Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he says to these believers, he says, you know how the Gentiles walk. You're familiar with it. You see it all around you. You actually know very well how to describe their behavior. I just did it for you, gave you a summary of that. And the truth is that you have not so learned Christ. You've been taught by him, and you've come to find that the truth is found, notice, not in, if you would, these vague principles, the philosophies of men. The truth is found in a person. And that's Christ. And so as we deal with relationship, we understand that there's a third person in that relationship. There's somebody else that is part of this relationship. And the Bible says that's why a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It is not a twofold cord, the marriage, it is a threefold cord between a husband, a wife, and the Lord. I teach the triangle that you have a husband, I have a wife, and often those personalities are very different, the one from the other. I could say that my wife and I are very different. You may not notice that as much now, but back in the day, our younger years, we were really different. I was very quiet, introvert, and she was, I'm not going to say loud, but very bubbly. As a matter of fact, the first time I went in class and that we actually had an interaction, she threw a piece of trash in my bag. She crumpled up a piece of paper and she tossed it over and it landed right in my bag. And I looked at her and she was like, that was our, I think, the first interaction that I remember. And so I was like, what is this? What's going on? You know, me being a quiet person, like, what is this person doing here? And so, we grew to know each other. And often we say that, opposites attract. And certainly there's truth in that. But often what happens is often people grow and they get married and then they have a relationship and their marriage seems to be great. But then the wife that says, well, you know, we're so different and I just love how quiet he is. And the husband says, I love how bubbly she is and her personality. And it's just wonderful. But then later in the years that you come to find out that the husband says, well, she doesn't stop talking. And the wife says, he doesn't talk. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's feeling. And you find that then those differences begin to butt at each other and the conflict then arises. And they begin to focus. The things that they used to be attracted to are the same things that repel them. Why is that? Well, certainly because of human nature. But ultimately because Christ is not the solution, you begin to focus on your mate and not on Christ. Something happened. You see, the point I'm trying to make here in this message is that Jesus Christ is not an add-on to the marriage relationship. You can't just say, oh, we're Christians, we got married in church, and a pastor married us, and we go to church, and therefore we have a Christian marriage. No, Jesus Christ is not an add-on to the relationship that you tack on to say, well, he is part of our lives. No, Christ is the substance of marriage. He is the satisfaction in a marriage, and he is the solution to all marital problems. See, that's too simple. No, it's not. Indeed, that's where it begins. You see, the great trouble of our day is that There's a great emphasis, and often you got to be very careful. Even so, sometimes you may look for answers if you go through the marriage worksheet, and you may think, "Oh, I found this book online, and it has this title: How to Be Happy in Your Marriage." How to solve marital problems to be in bliss. And the focus on many of that material that is out there, it's self-centered and focused on man. And it doesn't provide any answers. Because the focus is on the happiness of man and the feelings of man. And the great trouble in our day is that you find an emphasis upon everyone claiming their right. You have a right to be happy. That's what you hear all the time. As a matter of fact, the other day, I think we were coming to church, and I hear this commercial play. I don't know what it was, whether it was on the radio or some podcast or whatever it was, but it said this: after this rough year, you have earned the right to buy yourself a new iPhone. Well, what's that philosophy? You have a right to feel good. You have a right to be happy. While the biblical emphasis should be on responsibilities. Not rights, responsibilities. You see, the teaching of rights, I read this quote, and it fit right into this message. The teaching of rights breeds rebellion. The teaching of responsibility brings revival. You see, we hear that in our society, do we not? I have the right to have health care. I have the right to buy a car. I have the right to have housing. I have the right. And what does that produce? Rebellion. Well, it does the same in a marriage. I have the right to be happy. And I have the right for things to work out and to be peachy and everything to be wonderful. Because he is not giving me what I want. She is not giving me what I want. And there's an inward focus on what we think we deserve. And when what we fail to do is to understand the responsibility that God has given us. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the Bible says, now husbands, you tell your wife to do this, or wives, you tell your husband to do this. No, it says, you husband, you do this to your wife. And you wife, you do this for your husband. You're ministering to each other. You both have responsibility towards one another, and it's not about you. As a matter of fact, there is an emphasis even on the intimacy in marriage, that it is not that the husband is supposed to take from the wife, or the wife supposed to take from the husband. It is the wife supposed to give to the husband what he needs, and the husband gives to the wife what she needs. The marriage relationship is not focused on what you take from your mate. It is focused on what you give to your mate. Why? Because that's what Christ wants. Why? Because it is Christ that is the substance of marriage, not the husband, not the wife. It is Christ that is the satisfaction of the marriage, not the husband, not the wife. It is Christ that is the solution to the marriage, not the husband and not the wife. Do we not teach this for everything else? That man is not the answer? Well, it applies to marriage. You see, many in a marriage relationship are fixated on their rights, and they want to make their partner meet their demands. And they perceive their wife or their husband to be the problem, and in doing so, they're trying to neglect for their own responsibilities that they don't want to fulfill. You see, often when you have a trouble in the relationship, is because Christ is not at the center. This series of messages is not about finding happiness. Rather, it is about fulfilling our responsibilities in the marriage relationship. Now, happiness is the byproduct of fulfilling our responsibilities. So I'm done this evening, but let me remind you of those three things again as we think about Christ being at the center of marriage, and that is, Christ must be the substance of marriage. He must be the most important part of the relationship. He is the essential meeting of that relationship. And Christ also is the satisfaction of marriage. Don't look for satisfaction anywhere else. You will be grossly disappointed. As a matter of fact, that is why today that the divorce rate among so-called Christians is as high or sometimes even higher, depending on the area you're looking at, than the couples in the world. Now, I know they're not marrying anymore, but the point is the divorce rate among Christians is not just as high or even higher than it is in the world. Why? Because it is rooted in this fundamental misunderstanding that, well, I'm not satisfied with my husband, and then they go to the next person, and they go to the next person, they go to the next person, and they find, oh, I'm going to keep going until I find my satisfaction, and they're missing Christ all along. They're missing Him. I'm talking about Christian marriages. You know, God has never designed man to put that type of pressure on your wife or your husband. And also, Christ is the solution for a troubled marriage. You see, often people, they want to have all their problems go away. But often what happens is they're not willing to do what needs to be done in the relationship. And to furnish the effort to make the relationship work where Christ is at the center. They want all the other solutions except what's going to come hard. And the truth is, and by the way, often people say, well, you know, if I could just have a wonderful marriage. If you look all around you and you look at marriages that you aspire to be like in your own marriage, you know what that took? I'll tell you what that took. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of work. You hang around people and you say they've been married for many years and you ask them what is the success of marriage, I would encourage you to listen to their counsel. But inevitably, somewhere along the line, and the answer is going to be in there, Christ. If it's a godly marriage. And so, may the Lord help us. We're dealing with some foundational things here, but very important for the marriage relationship.